You probably remember them posing for the cameras and talking about some of the things that they plan to do with their winnings. But I wonder whether you read anything about their background and their family. Because the lady in the couple had been married before and had children from that earlier marriage. But she'd actually cut herself off from those children, even though she still lived in the same area as them. And her son was reported in the papers as saying something like this: "I sometimes see my mum in the supermarket, but she doesn't say anything to me. It's as if I don't exist. And even if she gave me all the money she's now won, it wouldn't make up for all I missed out on over the years." Now, if you have any experience of difficult family relationships, you will know something of what that can be like and how deep the hurt can go. Being ignored by someone you should be close to, being treated as if you don't exist, is painful, and it robs us of so many good things that we should be enjoying in that relationship. We all know how much we need each other, especially in our families. But if things are broken down in a family, if family members are no longer behaving as they should to each other, treating each other as if they don't exist, then we can miss out on many, many blessings that we should have in that relationship. Now, in our chapter this morning, a child of God called Jacob acts as if God doesn't exist. And he misses out on so much, and he ends up in a mess that he could have done well with avoiding. So I've given this morning's message this simple title: Lessons from an Entangled Man Who Forgot the Goodness of God. Lessons from an Entangled Man Who Forgot the Goodness of God. Well, the chapter starts with what seems to be a very positive element, a very positive story of God's providence in Jacob's life. He's travelled many miles looking for a wife from the family of his uncle, and very soon after arriving in the area, he meets his uncle's daughter, Rachel, and he seems to fall instantly in love with her. So just look at that in verse 1 and then verse 4 and following. Jacob continued in his journey, and he comes to the land of the eastern people, this particular area where his mother's family has come from. And he meets some shepherds, and he says, "Who are you? Where are you from?" And they say, "We're from Haran." He thinks, "It's great. It's just the very area I want to meet somebody from there." And he says, "Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson?" "Yes, we know him. Is he well?" "Yes, he is." And here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep. It seems to be a story of God's providence leading this child of God to the very people he was looking for. And it also seems to be a story of kind of very impressive, almost supernatural strength, as Jacob moves a stone which is covering a well, a stone which usually takes many men to shift. That's why these men are standing around waiting for more herds of sheep to be gathered, so that there are more shepherds, so that together they can move the stone. But when Jacob sees Rachel coming with Laban's sheep, he almost in a kind of a supernatural way moves the stone all on his own. Look at that from verse 7 and following. He says to the shepherd, "The sun's still up. Is it not time for the flocks to be gathered? Water the sheep, take them back to the pasture." "We can't," they replied, "until all the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep. She was a shepherdess. And when Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. And also this chapter seems to start with a story of families working together. And when Laban comes along and meets Jacob, it's a very welcoming kind of embrace that he gives him. Look at that in verse 13 and following. "As soon as Laban hears the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurries to meet him. He embraces him, kisses him, brings him to his home, and says this: 'You are, our own flesh and blood. Seems to be a very positive story, doesn't it? With people finding those they're looking for, this kind of impressive show of strength, this kind of welcome into the family home of Laban and his daughters. But the sweetness of the chapter soon turns to bitterness. You probably followed the story, how Jacob is tricked into marrying Rachel's less attractive older sister, Leah. Did you get that part? How he's worked 7 years for Rachel? He felt like a week. He was so in love with this girl. And yet on his wedding night, probably the worst for drink, he ends up sleeping with Leah and not with Rachel. Great shock in the morning. He's been conned. And this man whose great tenacity and strength is so impressive in the first part of the story as he heroically moves that stone covering the well, ends up using his strength and industry to benefit this rather crooked uncle, Uncle Laban. The man who thought life was going to be so straightforward with Rachel ends up having to be saddled with a wife he wasn't expecting. And this man who was told in prophecies in the past that nations would serve him ends up being tied into a service contract with a greedy, scheming uncle for many, many years. He's become an entangled man. What lessons can we learn? What's gone wrong in Jacob's life? This child of God, he seems to have forgotten the goodness of God. He seems to be living in this chapter as if God doesn't exist. He's making decisions, foolish decisions, that leave him entangled and frustrated for many years. I think as we read the story of Jacob, we have to kind of shake our heads. We kind of say, how does this guy get himself in such a mess? I think as we read this chapter, we're also to recognize that God has put it there because he doesn't want us to go down a similar path. He wants to save us from being entangled people, ending up in a mess. I think as we read this story, we're to be sobered by it. We are, as it were, to almost see how much at risk we are of ending up like Jacob. We're to take this chapter as something of a warning. And it is in many ways a very sad chapter. Because in the previous chapter, chapter 28, Jacob has been sent off from his father's house, and it's all blessing, blessing, blessing. Promise, promise, promise. I mean, those of you who were around last Sunday would have kind of picked this up from chapter 28. He leaves his father's house with the promise of God's blessing ringing in his ears. Just look back at chapter 28 and verses 3 and 4. This is what his father says to him as he sets out on the road. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of people. May he give you and your descendants the blessings given to Abraham so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien, the land God gave to Abraham. He goes off with the sound of God's blessings ringing in his ears. And then again, those of you who were here last Sunday, and look at that in chapter 28, verses 15 to 17, Jacob has this amazing experience one night. He has this dream of a stairway to heaven with the angels going up and down. And it's as if God's very presence has been there with Jacob. And again, great promises are given to him. Look at that in verses 15 and 17. I am with you, says the Lord. I will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done everything I've promised you. And he has acknowledged God's presence. And he's acknowledged God's goodness, and he sets up a stone. Look at that, chapter 28, verse 18. Early in the morning, Jacob took a stone, placed it under his head and set it as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the place Bethel, the house of God. So there's a kind of acknowledgement from Jacob in chapter 28 of God's goodness. He's had all those promises of blessing. And you'd think to yourself, everything is going to go so well for this man. And yet it seems as if all those promises of God's goodness and assurance and so on have been completely robbed from his mind. And now here he is, meeting this beautiful woman, dealing with this crooked man, getting himself so entangled, doing things his own way, forgetting the goodness of God. Let me just kind of bring it up to date. It would be a bit like this, wouldn't it? It would be a bit like us on a Sunday morning, singing confidently to each other of God's goodness to us in his Son, the Lord Jesus. It would be a bit like us after a Sunday morning service, having reminded each other through God's word and through song and through prayer and song of all the promises of God in the Bible, and then going into the week ahead and making all sorts of decisions and arrangements and choices without any thought of seeking God, looking for his will, considering what his word says, or involving any of his people that God has put around us to help us. This is a lesson of an entangled man who has forgotten the goodness of God. So what do we find in this man's life? He seems to put surface before substance. In Rachel, he finds someone who's clearly caught his eye. He describes as lovely in form and beautiful, and he wants to lie with her. But he makes a hasty offer for her and ends up probably letting his heart rule his head in giving 7 years of service to Uncle Laban. He's never once described as seeking God's guidance in this matter. And yet he's actually been sent specifically to that family to keep, as it were, from compromise in God's line. God's interested in Jacob. He's assured him of that in chapter 28. And yet it's almost as if God doesn't exist in chapter 29. As if Jacob's completely forgotten all the promises of the goodness of God. No consulting God. No looking to do things his way. He simply has his eye on what he wants to get and makes a foolish decision in order to get it, and ends up entangled for a total of more than 14 years. I wonder whether there's a simple lesson that we can learn from this, which is very applicable to all sorts of areas of our lives. Let's put it up on the board, shall we, Rob? The most important ingredient in every aspect of our lives is our basic understanding of God. The most important ingredient in every aspect of our lives is our basic understanding of God. What is he like? Is he good? Can we trust what he said? Is he wise? Should we listen to him? Or should we ignore him? Should we ignore his word? Should we ignore the people that he's put around us to help us amongst God's people? See, I realise that even for Christians, who of all people should have some understanding of the goodness of God, there can remain a deep-rooted unbelief that simply refuses to believe that God actually loves us and wants the best for us. So we can often feel, even as Christians, that we are on our own. We can often feel frightened by life and feel as if we have to fight our own corner, grabbing at things that we want, fearing that if we don't act quickly, we might lose them, rather than patiently seeking God's timing in the decisions we have to make. And a bit like Jacob, we can be driven by passions and desires and impulses. The appearance of things capture us, rather than being wise and reflecting on the long-term effects of our decisions, rather than trusting God, listening to what he says, acknowledging the benefit of having his people around us in the decision-making process. So I think we all need this chapter. I know I do. I think we need it to remind us how easy it is for us, even as God's people, to forget all of God's goodness to us, particularly his goodness to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how easy it is for hastiness and prayerlessness and a desire to satisfy some impulse can end up entangling us and leaving us frustrated, perhaps for many years to come. Now, one of the other Bible writers says this, and we'll put this up on the screen as well, Rob. He says this: look, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. I just wonder whether we can leave this morning with this simple truth in our minds. God wants good things for you and for me in our lives. He wants to keep us free from getting entrapped and ensnared in harmful relationships and bad habits and wrong commitments. He wants to stop us from giving our energy and time to wasteful things. So this chapter acts as something of a warning, an object lesson, so that we might take it into different areas of our lives. Now, for instance, for you this morning, it might simply be akin to Jacob as he's looking for a wife. It may be to do with you and looking for the person that you're going to marry. That's a very, very big decision. And if we get it wrong and if we're hasty in it, it can turn out badly. Do you remember that old phrase? Marry in haste, repent at leisure. It's a very important decision to make. And we're not just to judge things by the eye, but we're to look for the heart. We're to seek God patiently and careful over marriage partners. But for you this morning, that may not be the issue that you're having to consider. It may be to do with what's important in your life. Where are you going to expend your energy? What are you going to give your time and your money to? Are you simply just going to be fulfilling your desire for more material things in your life? For more luxury? For more entertainment? Or just simply focus on getting more money? Or you may be the desire for reputation or status or more kudos in your workplace. And some of those things, if we don't deal with them carefully and prayerfully and consider what God's word has to say about those things, and perhaps consult those that he's put around us in the family of the church, some of those decisions made hastily and in a silly way can end up tying us down and encumbering us with things which can be so frustrating for so long. And I think also as a church there can be lessons for us to consider as well. What do we want to achieve as God's people together? Do we just want to do things to the church which might impress other churches in the area? We might end up making decisions as a fellowship which trap us with situations for a long time, which can be very frustrating. It's interesting, you see, that the same Bible writer who says, look, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, so that we might run with perseverance that race marked out for us, goes on to say this. Rob, let's put the next slide up on the screen. Look at the second little bit. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God on heaven. You see, look, if Jesus has if God has demonstrated his love for us in giving us his son, the Lord Jesus, if he was willing to go to the cross for us, if he is the author of our faith, the one who started us on this road, then we can confidently go to him day by day by day, looking for guidance, looking for help, looking for wisdom in the choices we have to make. And not only is he the author of our faith, according to this, he's also the perfecter of our faith. He's the one who starts us off. He wants us to finish well also. And again, you see, we can then go confidently to him, recognizing God's goodness to us, and he will help us in those big, medium, even small decisions of our lives. So let's leave here this morning with that kind of confidence in God and his goodness. And let's see that kind of confidence in him work itself out in a prayerful attitude to life, in an obedient attitude to life through God's word. And let's take advantage of all the good people that God has put around us, even in the local church. You see, we can go confidently to God in prayer because we know of what he's given us of his goodness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the one who was nailed to a cross, not accidentally entangled with something, but willingly nailed down for us. Remember the one who didn't simply have to deal with a dodgy man, but was pinned to the cross, dealing with the very wrath of God on our behalf. Let today not be a day where we forget the goodness of God, but we go away remembering the goodness of God. And if we remember the goodness of God, and if we have our confidence placed in him, then we will become people of prayer. Then we will become people of obedience. Then we will become people who say, God has been good to me and put around me in the local church people I can go to for advice. I can go to for wisdom. I can go to for help. Let's not be people who forget, but people who remember. And let's show that in the coming week. Well, we're going to sing about something of our commitment to God and his commitment to us in our closing song.